love science fiction and fantasy movies. In these films, they usually have a standard formula. Bad people or person or alien or aliens does something evil. Good people steps in and, after much struggle and difficulty, manages to defeat the bad ones. The good usually triumphs, and it usually takes the good being stronger or faster or agile or more intelligent or more fortunate and often more violent and ruthless than the bad ones. Rarely does the good overcome evil with good. A good exception to this, of course, is in the Harry Potter films. Dumbledore tells Harry that he has been the recipient of a very special kind of magic, one that he who must not be named simply doesn't understand. His mother's self-sacrificing love had not only saved him from Voldemort's death-dealing attack when he was a baby, it had even protected Harry during all the years that followed. Love. Harry's mother's love for him brought victory. When Lily interposed herself between her baby son and the evil one, her self-sacrificing love was more powerful than evil could ever be. More powerful than the most powerful wizard's wand, more powerful than a cloak of invisibility, more powerful than a stone that could give you everlasting life. That was true for the fanciful story in the Harry Potter films and books. It's even more true when affirmed in the heart and soul of our faith in God. Love. The most powerful gift of God, love, overcomes evil. That's the message of the gospel. The love of God for a broken and fallen world. The love of God for sinners, for people who fail to do good and to be perfect, for people just like you and just like me, for people whom we have never met, who live lives that are very different from what we think is right. The love of God, incarnate in human flesh, present in Jesus of Nazareth, present in his teachings and his preachings, present in his healings and feeding and giving, present in his self-sacrifice, present in his death, and yes, present in his resurrection, overcomes the deepest, darkest evil that ever is or ever was or ever will be. Satan. And Satan's desire to consume us all. The victorious love of God was paramount in all that Jesus taught and did. It was love that was at the heart of Jesus' messiahship. Victory over the Roman occupation, yes. Victory over the corrupt religious leaders, yes. Victory over the forces of injustice and oppression, yes. All the acts and roles of messiahship were and are established first and foremost by the supreme gift of God's love. God's love for us all. God's love for the world, which overcomes evil with good. That is what's front and center today in the gospel. That's what's front and center in our reading today from the letter of Paul to the Romans. These days, some Christians are prone to want to set aside Paul's teachings. They want to cancel his influence on our theology because they believe that Paul either didn't really teach much about Jesus, or that he had a different approach than Jesus, or that he added his own theology over and above Jesus' message, or because they thought that Paul didn't like women, or that he didn't like his fellow Jews, or that he didn't like gays or lesbians, or that he didn't like disadvantaged persons like minorities and slaves. All that's nonsense. Paul's theology is in accord with the teachings and actions of Jesus in this life. Paul's concern for all people, without regard for their identity, is clear in what he wrote in his letters and is clear in how he conducted his ministry. Our reading today is an excellent example of this. "Let love be genuine," he wrote. "Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers." This coheres perfectly. Perfectly and completely, and can be seen originating in Jesus' own teachings on love. For example, "This is my commandment, that you love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Note what Paul says at the beginning of Romans 12 today: "Let love be genuine." The word "genuine" translates a Greek word that means sincere and irrevocable. A love that is true, deeply seated within you, and can't be changed. Now we get the first part, true and deeply seated. But irrevocable, that's a little strange. Really? It can't be revoked or changed? No. And that's because the agape that is being spoken about here, and that's the Greek word for love being used here, by the way, agape. The agape is not our agape. It's not human affection that Paul is speaking about here. He'll use that phrase later on in the passage. Philadelphia. It's God's affection, God's love, God's agape, considering the needs of the other as being more important than or essential to your own needs. That's agape love. Considering the needs of someone else as being more important than or essential to your own needs. And in this case, we're speaking about God's love, not just for you and me, but God's love for the whole world. But it's God's very nature to love. You might adjust the translation slightly this way. Let God's love within you be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That word "hate" is a tough translation as well. The word isn't misuo, the more common word for hate in Greek, but apostageo, a word that more accurately means abhor or detest. Ugh. To have a vehement dislike for something, detesting something. It's not that I hate steamed okra. It's that I distaste it. I don't want to taste it. Ooh, I abhor it. We're to respond to evil the same way. We're to respond to evil, to poneros, which is morally, socially worthless or vile, the same way. Love one another with mutual affection, Paul wrote. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. I could spend hours on this one. To put it succinctly, what Paul is describing here is the attitude and approach that characterizes a Christian, or that should characterize a Christian. Note what's not here. Judgmentalism, arrogance or self-superiority, self-righteousness, all those things that sometimes Christians just sort of exude in our worst moments. None of that's here. In fact, Paul is about to point out that all of these are contrary to what Christians should be doing. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. There's no room for judgmentalism in God's love. There's no room for arrogance or self-righteousness in the midst of the love of God. Paul isn't done. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Really, Paul? You don't know the kinds of self-righteous know-it-alls that I have to live around. I've got to live peaceably with them? Yep. Just like they've got to live peaceably with you. And it might just be harder for them than for you. Or at least that's the attitude that God's love should have in us. A lot of people want to use that "as far as it depends upon you" as an escape clause to get out of doing this with folk they don't like. Sorry, it can't work. It won't work. If they don't respond, okay. But it means you still have to try. And the attitude of Christ's love in us should help us realize that it's probably harder on the other person than it is on us. Paul goes on to paraphrase, yes, you guessed it, Jesus. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of my graduate professors, Dr. James Eford, who must have forgotten more Greek than I'll ever come close to actually learning, was so brilliant. And he liked to joke that something must have been left out by the scribe at the end of verse 21. He would say, "But overcome evil with good, a good punch to the nose, perhaps." No. Agathos, the Greek word from which we get the woman's name Agatha, like Agatha Christie, Agathos means good in its unlimited sense. A very high standard of positive quality. We're to overcome evil with good, God's good. What is the good that Paul is talking about? We can see that in the things he has already said. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints. Extending hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Notice how much of this has to do with others. Yes, some of it has to do with our own religious and spiritual life, but a big chunk of it has to do with how one treats and reacts to others, and especially with how one reacts when one is wronged. Listen, beloved, never avenge yourselves. You notice he doesn't say, it's okay to avenge yourself sometimes. He doesn't say, oh, in this instance you can do it, but in that instance you should. No, he says, never. When he uses exclusive words like that, pay attention. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. Not your friends, not your acquaintances, not the neutral folk, not just the people you don't know. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And we're not talking poison here, friends. We're talking nourishment. And I love this last phrase. For by doing this, you heap burning coals on their heads. You make them realize that what is dividing you is irrelevant to the grace and the love and the presence of God that's in both of you. We may want that pound of flesh, but it's not our pound to take. Living peaceably with each other, so far as it's within our ability, is Jesus' way of living. And it takes the disciplines of the spiritual life to attain this. It doesn't come from within. It doesn't come from a supreme spiritual effort on our part. If we're depending upon pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps here, we're going to fail. The boots are going to fall right off. It's not going to happen. No, it takes God's grace. It takes God's agape love working within us. It takes God's presence within us, considering the needs of the other as essential to our own needs. It takes God's love working within us for us to turn and reach out towards others. So where in your life today should God's love be moving and shaking? Toward whom is God calling you to direct God's love within you? There should be a small voice right now speaking in the back of your head. There's one in mine right now, bringing to my attention the name and the face of someone that I need to approach. Speaking to me, reminding me of my need to reach out with God's love to them. What is God saying to you right now, this very instant? What name, what face, what relationship, what broken relationship, what hurting relationship, what soul are you being compelled by God's Spirit to reach out to right now? That you need to approach, that you need to address, that you need to mend a fence with, that you need to help build a bridge back over toward, that you need to let God's love in you be genuine toward. This is not theoretical stuff, friends. This is where the rubber meets the road in terms of the spiritual life. For there is nothing more spiritual. Jesus taught us this. There's nothing more spiritual than how we treat others and how we become the conduit of God's love toward others. I want us to listen to that voice whispering in our souls right now. I know it is who it is that God wants me to approach, telling me to share genuine love with so far as it's possible for me, and I know where I need to start. What about you? Is there a bridge to someone that needs to be repaired? A relationship that needs to be rebuilt? A neglected friendship that needs to be restored? A broken family that needs to be repaired? Get to it, my friends. Open yourselves to God's love. Love that can overcome evil. The evil of broken friendships, family, relationships are broken and failing community and society. Overcome evil with the good of God's love for us. Listen to that voice in the back of your head, speaking the name, showing you the face. And then don't wait. But after the benediction, reach out to them by phone or in person, email or text message. Reach out to them and offer God's genuine love toward them. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may the people of God say, Amen.
your prayer.